Well, please do sit down and let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and we thank you for our great Saviour Jesus. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, as we read your word, to hear of Jesus and to respond as we ought in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in July last year, we saw something remarkable. Something wonderful. We saw the peaceful transfer and passing on of power. One government was elected, another was turfed out, but it all happened peacefully, with no complaints and no hassle. And we're so used to this in our country that I can imagine that many of us think it to be the normal way of things. This is normal. This is ordinary, this is run of the mill. This is how things should be all the time, everywhere. But the reality of our world is quite different. Many countries in our world do not have peaceful transfers of power at all. In some countries, sadly, there are protests and accusation. There are riots that seem deadly, but actually are rather pathetic. But in other countries, elections are not respected. Presidents cling on to power past their term and eliminate their opponents. And in such chaotic situations, when power is actually passed on, when one autocratic dictator succeeds another autocratic dictator, everything's thrown up in the air. Who will trust who? Who will honour their promises to who? Well, as we come to Genesis 26, we come not to a chapter about human rulers or kings and the succession of government and power, but we do come to a story of the king and how he relates when one generation passes to another of his people, when there is a changing of the guard, when the one who had been given promises dies and his son succeeds. That's the story of how Isaac succeeds Abraham and how God treats him. God had made promises to Abraham, but what will happen with Isaac? Well, up to now in Genesis, we have met Isaac a few times and he's played his part in this story, but we haven't really got to know him that much so far in the narrative. We see that he's clearly in love with Rebecca, his wife, that he has twins by her, Esau and Jacob, that he mourns the death of his mother. But we haven't had much of a sense of who he is. He is the child of promise. He is the one spared death on the mountain of the Lord. But we don't really know much about him. And that is somewhat understandable because up to this point, he's just a supporting player in the story of Abraham and the Lord. But that's all going to change in this chapter. For Abraham has died, and now we see his son, the miracle son of promise, take the center stage. The spotlight is now on him. And as he does so, we see God's promises passed on, and the continued call to trust and follow the Lord. And hopefully that will be a comfort for you, that as the promise of the gospel was passed to us by maybe our parents or a friend or a neighbour or a work colleague, or as we pass the gospel promises on to our children, our family members, our neighbours and friends, as we seek to pass Jesus and his promise on, that the promise remains the same. And the call to believe and obey remains the same as well. So what do we learn about Isaac and the God of promise? Well, you see in your orders of service on the fourth panel, there are three headings. The first of which is this: heir of the promise, son of Abraham, verses 1 to 11. Heir of the promise, son of Abraham. You're just like your dad. Or you are so like your mum. Those can be wonderful phrases, can't they? But they can also be incredibly painful turns of phrase. For many of us, we rejoice in it. We love to be told by others, you know, you're just like your dad. You are just like your dad. Or you're just like your mum the way you do that, the way you act. But that, of course, is depending on whether the comparison is a compliment or not. It might not be, mightn't it? You're just like your dad. He was useless at that, and so are you. Or something of that nature. Maybe we've all experienced a variety of these things in life. But it can also be quite painful. Maybe someone says, you're just like your dad. To your brother. But not to you. That could hurt, couldn't it? Or maybe we would love to be able to share such a sentiment when someone says, oh, you're just like your dad. You're just like your mum. But they're no longer alive. Or we never knew them. Well, as we see Isaac a bit more clearly in this chapter, we see that he is in many ways just like his dad. He's a chip off the old block. But that is both good and it is both bad. Like his father back in Genesis 12, verse 10, Isaac faces a famine. But unlike his father, for reasons we'll see in a moment, he doesn't go down to Egypt, but instead to Gerar, where his father had previously lived for a time back in Genesis chapter 20. But then the Lord appears to Isaac and speaks to him in Genesis 26, 2-5. Maybe Isaac was thinking about going down south to Egypt. But instead, the Lord effectively says, stay here in the midst of the famine. Verse 2. And the reason is that Isaac is the heir to the promise of Abraham. And that seems to be what is going on in verses 3-5. Look at them with me again. The Lord is speaking and says this, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God had promised Abraham land, so that promise is renewed. Verse 3. The Lord had promised that Abraham would be a great nation, so that promise is renewed. Verse 4. And the Lord had promised that through the offspring of Abraham the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so the promise is renewed. Verse 4. And the call of the covenant is renewed as well. The call to faith and obedience. That's what Abraham was. He was the man of faith and obedience. Verse 5. And so Isaac is pointed to his father as an exemplar. You obey, you trust, you believe. He's called to follow the ways of his father in believing and obeying. So amidst the uncertainty of the passing of the generations of father to son, the promise of God remains true. And friends, that continues to be true today. These promises made to Isaac find their fulfillment ultimately in the good news of Jesus. It is in Jesus that the blessing goes to the nations. And as we pass on that good news, that promise to our children, the promise of good news to our friends and family, our neighbours and colleagues at work, we can be sure that it will not change. That God is just faithful to me, but not to them over there. God's promise remains sure and certain. As we pass it on to others, the promise doesn't change. It's sure and steadfast and can see us and those we pass it on to through the famines and through the storms of this life. But if the promise remains the same and does not change, then the response called for does not change. The response of faith and thankful obedience. And that's what we are called to. Just as Isaac was all those years ago. We're called to hear the promise and to trust it and live in light of it. So whether we're young or old, whether we're new to the faith, or we are steeped in the Bible, we have been marinating in it for many years, we are all called today to faith, trust, and obedience. As we were listening earlier on with the children, those things go together. But sadly, that's something that Isaac doesn't quite manage in verses 6 to 11. He does well in verse 6, to be fair to him, sorry. He does trust, he does obey, he stays and does as he's told. Verse 6. But just as his father didn't manage in very similar situations, Isaac again fails in a very similar situation. His father, back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, did very similar things. So let's read this story once more. Look at verses 6 to 11. So rather, verse 7 to 11. So when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he'd been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Well, because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So Isaac, like his father, has tried to pass his wife off as his sister. And of course, this time, he can't even say that she's sort of my sister, the way Abraham could say, "Well, she is my half-sister." Here, there is no sisterly relationship of any kind. And the king, most likely, probably, an heir to the Abimelech that is mentioned in Genesis 12, knows that this could have meant something. Someone treated her in a way that would have caused him guilt. Isaac clearly hasn't trusted the Lord, as his father Abraham had failed to trust. Yet, as with his father, the Lord uses the incident to protect Isaac and his wife. Well, as we look at Isaac's failings in these verses, we see, don't we, a part of ourselves. We see our failings. We see our lack of trust. Now, I don't imagine anyway that any of the men in this room this week have been, you know, passing off their wife as their sister. At least I hope not anyway. But maybe this past week, you have done something. You have failed to trust in Jesus. Maybe you didn't mention that you were at church on Sunday when you bumped into a friend at the shops on Monday, when they said, "Oh, what did you get up to the weekend?" And you intentionally just didn't mention Sunday at all for fear of the tension it might bring, the awkwardness in conversation it might bring. Maybe you compromised in some respect, some aspect of your life, because you didn't trust the Lord to see you safe through that situation you were facing. Friends, whatever it has been for you, let's take this as an opportunity to seek the Lord's mercy and grace in Christ, knowing that in Christ all of our sins are forgiven. And let's rejoice to remember that the Lord can work through our sin and failure, as we see in these verses. But let's also take this as an opportunity to resolve, friends, to serve the Lord more faithfully in this coming week. To trust him when it is hard. To obey him when it may be costly or risky. For friends, the good news is that in Christ we have more blessings than we can ever imagine, which are stored up for us in the future, than any loss that we could ever incur in this life. For the Lord promises blessings to his people, blessings that are now and are not yet. And that's what we see next. Blessings now and not yet. Verses 12 to 22. Well, I wonder if you've ever asked the question, what sort of life can I expect as a Christian? That might seem really obvious to you if you've been a Christian for many years. But sadly, there have been many in the past, and indeed today, there are many who seem to get this badly wrong. There is, for some, an expectation that the vast majority of the blessings of the Christian life will in large part be experienced right now. And if you're not experiencing them right now, there's something wrong with you. Maybe you've come across people like that before. Some others would believe that Christians should be in charge of secular power, that we should be the ones who are always governing, that we are the ones who should never, ever, ever face difficulty or suffering. But as we look at Genesis 26, and also reflect upon Hebrews 11 and other New Testament passages, we see, don't we, that we're called now to the path of exile living. We're called to living as foreigners in a strange land. Now, I confess that's maybe easier for me than most of you, but that's the truth of it. We're called to live as foreigners in a strange land. As those who know much blessing, but also who know that the blessings ahead when we get home far outnumber the blessings now. Christians do enjoy blessings in this life, just as Isaac knew the Lord's blessings. Look at 12 to 16 with me. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So in many ways, he does have great blessing. We see here miraculous blessing. Who gets a crop of 100-fold amidst a famine? I imagine even the best gardeners in this room wouldn't manage that. Nobody gets, in the midst of a famine, a crop that is 100-fold. It just doesn't happen. It's miraculous. This is wonderful blessing on Isaac. But the blessing is not complete, because he also knows, verse 16, that the land is not yet theirs. That the promises of God have not been brought to completion. That he is turfed out. He is in exile in this land. He has to go away. It is not his. And this is made very clear in verses 17 through 22, where we see Isaac trying to establish a number of different wells that have been blocked up by the Philistines. But this leads to quarreling, verse 20, leading them to move on to the next one. And then again we get more quarreling, and again a further move, verses 21 and 22. But then finally they dig, and there's no quarrel. So we see a tension, don't we? There is a blessing which Isaac sees in verse 22. He says, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So there is blessing in the Christian life. But amidst this, there is opposition. There is clear evidence that the promises have not yet been brought to completion. They have not yet been fulfilled. That Isaac ultimately remains a stranger. That he is an exile in a land that is not yet his. That the blessing of the land, and we should add, the blessing that will go to the nations of the world through Isaac and his people, have yet to come. They are somewhere off in the distance, far beyond the line of horizon. They cannot be seen. So there is a now, and there is a not yet of blessing. And the same is true today. We as Christian people can know much blessing now. We can know the forgiveness of sins. We can know peace with God. We can know God in and through Jesus Christ. We can know that although we are not yet perfect, God is at work in us by the power of his Spirit to make us more and more holy, just like our great Savior Jesus. And friends, those are wonderful blessings, aren't they? What comfort they are. But yet, we are still sinful. We still fail and fall in this life. We continue to be those who live in a broken and fallen world with all its pain and suffering. And we know the injustices of this life. We know of opposition to some degree here. And we also know that brothers and sisters know far worse in other countries around the world. We also know there is, or at least there should be, hope and longing for more than this life can provide. That there should be a tug on our hearts, longing for home, longing for what lies ahead. There is, friends, isn't there? A now, and a not yet. That is the tension of the Christian life. Indeed, it is a tension that is evident throughout the Bible. That only reaches its resolution in Revelation 20 and 21. God has not finished his work. There is more still to come. So while we wait for his covenant promises to be kept and fulfilled, friends, let us not waver in our trust in Jesus. In him, all of the Lord's promises are yes and amen. So we must keep trusting him, knowing that although that this life is often, for many of us, a veil of tears and troubles, there are far greater things that lie in store for us in the future. When the troubles of this life, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, are just to be thought of as a light, momentary affliction in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Indeed, this is the way that Isaac and Abraham are described in Hebrews chapter 11. These all, the writer says, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's us, isn't it? Strangers and exiles. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land for which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And friends, that is the path for us, isn't it? We're looking forwards to better things. This life is not the end point. This is not the goal. This is not the fulfillment of all God's promises. That is yet to come. So the call is, well, we are in our tents of this life, exiles in a foreign land. We trust in the Saviour and his promises. And what can help us get through life is the comfort of the covenant promises that we have in our Saviour. And that takes us to our final heading, 23 to 33, covenant comfort. Covenant comfort. Amidst opposition and rejection, what would you do? What would you need if you were Isaac in verse 22? You've received blessing, but you've also got this opposition going on. What would you need? Well, if it were me, and I can only speak for myself, I would need some comfort. I would need a hand on the shoulder or a pat in the back to be told, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. And that's the sort of thing a mum or a dad are great at, isn't it? They pat you in the back and they say, don't worry, it's going to be fine. Or maybe a wife or a brother or a sister or a good friend. They'll say, it's going to be okay, don't worry. But wonderfully, Isaac gets something far better, doesn't he? He gets something far better, something very special. Look at verses 23 and 25. Sorry, verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. What's God telling him? God's saying, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Despite how things are going, I will bless you and will grow you into a great people for the sake of Abraham, the one whom God had entered into covenant with. So Isaac isn't perfect. He is trusting. But the reason the Lord will do these things is because of his covenant promise to Abraham. And what comfort would that be? God promised, God will do it. And we see the working out of the promise of the Lord in the next section, verses 26 through 33, where this arrangement that Abraham had previously entered into with Abimelech back in Genesis chapter 21 is now renewed with Isaac. And the reason is that Abimelech recognizes that Isaac is now the blessed of the Lord, verse 29. So the Lord has shown that he is with him and is blessing him by the renewed provision of stability and safety from this potential local enemy. And the protection comes via this oath, this covenant relationship. So the covenant made with Abraham is a comfort to Isaac. Fear not, I am with you. I will bless you. And a covenant flows out of it is his protection and stability with the local Lord. The covenant is his comfort. So friends, whether you've been believing in Jesus many years or you are wholly new to the Christian faith, it is key that we grasp that God keeps his promises. He promised Abraham, and he has renewed that promise with Isaac and called him to faith and obedience, just as Abraham was called to faith and obedience. And friends, that is the promise today to each of us. The Lord promises us wonderful blessing in Jesus. He holds a great and glorious and wonderful Savior before our eyes. Wonderful blessing in Jesus. And he calls us, therefore, to respond to that Savior rightly. And if you're not sure how to respond to him, it is this: trust him. In faith, trusting him in the hard times when it is difficult, and to obey his commands. Let's make these things the hallmark of our lives as Christians. Let us be those who trust and are not afraid, and who obey and do not fail or fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to rejoice to know that your promises do not fail, that as they are passed on from generation to generation, from friend to friend, as the gospel is shared, as the promises held out to the world in Jesus are made known, that they do not change, that they are stable and steadfast, and the blessing promised to all who believe will not be rescinded in this world. Help us, Heavenly Father, to trust in Jesus and to obey him, that we would be his friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.